This Sunday, my parents are here. They moved into town this last week, and so I've got my brother and his family. My parents are here. We're getting settled in our house, and we're making a little more progress each week, and we are so very, very happy to be here in Cookeville. When I put on my microphone this morning, I was a little paranoid because this last week in Maryville, they handed me the microphone. Normally, I don't push the button to turn it on until just before I speak, but while I was there, I went ahead and turned it on in the beginning, and the preacher came and whispered in my ear. He said, as they were broadcasting it out on YouTube, the only voice that was playing during the singing was mine. And it just made me cringe inside at how terrible that was, and I asked them, please go back and edit that off, and so I waited till the last minute to turn that on today. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, and I will be joining you there in just a minute. Numbers, chapter 20. We are going to talk today about the subject of anger, and I think it's a very relevant subject because there's a lot of anger in the world right now. There is anger relating to race issues. There is anger related to politics. There is anger related to the virus. But did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about anger, and particularly about controlling your anger? And I think it's a subject that we all need right now, even members of the Lord's church. The title of the sermon this morning is Temper, Temper. And we're going to talk about anger, and particularly about not letting your anger get out of control. I'm going to begin the lesson by reading you an article by a lady named Leslie Luth that was written a number of years ago. She said, "My younger brother had quite a temper as a boy. Our parents had tried extra love, attention, and patience on him with little success. Then, in the middle of one of his tantrums, they simply handed him a shovel, pointed to the backyard, and instructed him to go out and dig and not come back until he had controlled his anger. Apparently," she said, "the therapy worked because he has turned out very nicely." "What does he do for a living?" my friend asked. She said, "He builds in-ground swimming pools." Well, I want to begin this morning by defining what we mean when we discuss the word temper. You might be surprised at the definition of this word because normally when we talk about a person having a temper, what we mean is they can't control their anger. We mean they fly off the handle, and we mean they lose control of their emotions. But when you look up the word temper, according to the dictionary, it means to be moderate. It means to exercise control over oneself and to be well disposed. Originally, the word temper carried with it the idea of moderation, and thus to lose your temper was to lose control. It meant to throw a fit. And I guess gradually over the years, the meaning of it morphed into just the opposite. Now, we're going to take our lesson today from an unusual source, an unusual person, not an unusual character in the Bible, but it's unusual that we would take our lesson about losing your temper from this person. We're going to talk today about Moses. And the reason I say it's unusual to take our lesson from Moses is not a man you would normally think of as having a temper problem. But what we're going to see from this particular text is, after laboring diligently for 40 years, Moses is not going to be allowed to enter the promised land because he did not control his anger. Now, we're going to take 4 points in the lesson today. Number one, reasons for his anger. Number two, restrictions on his anger. Number three, the results of his anger. And finally, we're going to talk about remedies for anger problems. Number one, let's talk about the reasons for his anger. And we're going to start reading in Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Now, you remember that Miriam is Moses' sister, and I want you to keep in mind that Moses' sister has just died because this is very important to the storyline here. She's buried there. Verse 2 says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place?'" They mean this sorry place. "It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Now, I want you to notice how the children of Israel are complaining. In verse number 3, the people are complaining at Moses, and they said, "If only we had died with our brethren," that is, "we wish we were dead. We are so miserable, we just wish we were dead." In verse number 4, they said, "Why in the world have you brought us to this sorry place? We just, you know, we wish we could die. We wish our animals could die." Verse 5, they said, "There's no grain here. There's no figs here. There's no vines. There's no pomegranates. There's not even any water. Thanks a lot, Moses." And if you think this is the first time that they had been complaining this way, you haven't read much of the Old Testament. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Because all these men," this is the Lord speaking, "because all these men who had seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and they have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." Notice particularly that the Lord says 10 times. They did this over and over and over again, and the Lord is very patient with them. Verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me?'" All right, back to Numbers chapter 20. The people are whining, they're complaining, they're blaming Moses. Now, in verse number 1, we're told that Moses' sister Miriam had died. I want you to keep that in mind. Think about the burden that you feel, the grief that you feel when you've lost a loved one. Think about the weight that puts on you, or if someone you love is sick or they're suffering, think about the emotional baggage that that brings. Sometimes you're on the brink. It's all that you can do just to go on. Moses has just lost his sister, and now he's trying to lead these people and do his best while he's dealing with grief. And then in verse number 2, while all of this is going on, the people begin accusing Moses and attacking Moses and Aaron. It's not his fault. There's nothing he can do about it. He's suffering the same thing that they are suffering. That is, no food, no water. He's lost his sister. It is understandable that Moses is going to get to be mad. But you know what? His anger in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, anger is a God-given emotion. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." You see, the point is, it's not wrong to be angry. Sometimes you can't control getting angry. As a matter of fact, there are times when anger can be good. Sometimes anger stirs us up and it energizes us. Henry Ward Beecher said, "A man that doesn't know how to be angry doesn't know how to be good. A man who doesn't know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over evil things is either a fungus or a wicked man." You know, the Bible frequently talks about God being angry over evil. Several times in the New Testament, we're told about Jesus becoming angry. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus was angry with those whose hearts had become hard. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus got angry with people who had hearts full of pride. In Mark chapter 11, He got angry with people who had critical hearts. But it's interesting that the Lord's anger always involved sin. He was angry about sin. He wasn't angry because someone slighted Him in some way. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." There's a story that I remember from several years ago in the news. It made an impression on me. You might remember it. It was about this girl that had been kidnapped when she was little, and the FBI finally rescued her. Somehow, she had gotten to this house. This man had kidnapped her. He had kept her in her basement, and he had abused her for all of these years. So she's in her late teens, her early 20s, and somehow, while he was gone, she escaped, and she was waving her hand in a window, and someone saw it, and they called the police, and they rescued this girl, and she'd spent her whole life trapped here. When I heard it, it just made me angry. We ought to be angry about that sort of thing. When a person will abuse a child, especially if a person will sexually molest a child, it makes me very, very angry. And I have said that there is going to be a hot place in hell for people like that. There are times and things about which we should get angry. And so there are reasons for anger. Number two, I want you to notice the restrictions on anger. Go back to Numbers chapter 20 and look at verse number 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, did Moses have the right to be angry? Yes, he had the right to be angry. But how was he supposed to conduct himself while he was angry? Notice what the Lord said. He said, "Take your rod, gather the people, speak to the rock, and it's going to give them water." Moses' instruction from God involved a calm, compassionate, deliberate response. That is, when I am angry, I am supposed to control myself. I am supposed to deal with the situation. Now, let's talk about this second R, the restrictions on anger. It was okay for Moses to be angry, but he wasn't supposed to fly off the handle. He didn't have the right to say hateful things. He didn't have the right to cuss them. He didn't cuss them, but you know, sometimes people do that. Sometimes people will get angry and they just begin to use foul language and they'll say, "Well, I couldn't help myself. I was angry." Like that justifies it. It doesn't justify it. Anger is not wrong, but listen, anger is dangerous. That's why the Bible has so many warnings against anger. Anger can easily get out of control. You remember that when Cain had anger in his heart, murder wasn't far off. You remember that when Nabal shunned David's request for food and supplies in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David became furious. David reaches out to Nabal and he says, "Look, I've been taking care of your sheep. I've been protecting your herdsmen. Can me and my men have some food?" And Nabal says to David, he said, "I don't know who you are." He said, "You're probably some escaped slave. I'm not giving you any food." And it made David furious. And his anger got the best of him. And David says to his men, he says, "Get the swords, get the horses." He said, "We're going to go kill this Nabal and we're going to wipe out his household." And they get on the horses and you can hear the clank and they're headed there. And you remember how Abigail met David on the way and she stopped him. And this is what David said. David said, "Blessed is the Lord who stopped me from doing this foolish thing." You see, David's anger had prompted him to do something that would have been very foolish. And friends, that is the nature of anger. It leads us to do things we would not normally do. Somebody said, "Anger is the wind that blows out the lamp of the mind." In fact, when a person gets very angry, there are measurable physical reasons why heightened anger affects his ability to be rational. Somebody has said that when we get very angry, our adrenaline flows faster, our strength increases by 20%. The liver starts pumping sugar into the bloodstream. It demands more oxygen from the heart and the lungs. The veins become enlarged, and the blood supply to the problem-solving part of the brain is severely decreased because under stress, a greater portion of blood is diverted to the body's extremity. One man summed it up this way. He said, "This is an emotional condition that the person is in. It means that while he is beautifully equipped for a fight, he is poorly equipped to solve problems." What does that mean? The body gets to the point that not as much blood is pumped to the brain. He's not thinking rationally. The blood is pumped to the muscles so that he can fight. It is a physical response. Listen again to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now listen to verse 27. nor give place to the devil. The ESV says, give no opportunity to the devil. Brethren, the point is this. If you feed your anger, you're going to give the devil an opportunity. It will lead you into sin. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger allays contention. Now again, anger is not wrong, but what do you do with the anger? And so imagine this. Imagine you're at work, and your boss, he belittles you. He just embarrasses you in front of all of your co-workers, and it just burns you up. What are you going to do with it? You could respond and say something smart aleck and ugly. You could just sit and stew on it and let it just consume you, or you could move on. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who, listen to this, he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. What does it mean, he who rules his spirit? It means he takes control of himself. He controls his emotions. You know, sometimes a man, particularly a young man, will get mad and he will punch a hole in a wall and you know, he's strong. He's a manly man. I'm angry and so I punch a hole in a wall. The Bible says a mighty man could take a city, but he's nothing compared to a man who can control his spirit. Real strength is the one who can control himself. Punching the wall, that's a weak man. You know, the old saying is, I just can't control myself. I was just so mad, I couldn't control myself. It's not true. The Bible says you can control yourself. It's a mighty man who will take a city, but the man who can control his emotions is more mighty. So what was Moses supposed to do? Was he angry? You better believe he was angry. But what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to control himself and calmly and appropriately do what God told him to do. Number 3, let's talk about the results of his anger. Look at verse 10 of Numbers chapter 20. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels! Exclamation point. You can hear how he says it. Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, I want you to notice several things. Number one, first, God told Moses to speak to the rock, not to the people. God was simply going to give them water. He was going to give them water. But I guess Moses thought they needed more than that. And so he addresses them, listen now, you rebels. And I've got the idea he didn't say it in a very nice tone of voice because Moses is mad. Secondly, God told him to speak to the rock, not strike the rock. But instead, he strikes it, maybe in anger. He did it twice. And let me ask you a question. Do you think he struck the rock softly? I've got the idea he smacked that rock. And he said, listen, you rebels. He smacked it. Thirdly, Moses said, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? Now, Moses didn't have power to bring forth water out of the rock. I think this is anger that's talking here. What am I going to do to fix your problem? And he smacks the rock and he calls them rebels. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, like a city that is broken into and without a wall, so is a man who can't control his spirit. What does that mean? So is a city that has no walls. The Bible says, like a city that doesn't have a wall around it, it has no defenses. It can't protect itself. He said, that's like a man who can't control his temper. He doesn't have any defenses. He said he just lets it go. His anger takes control of him. Now, what were the results of Moses' anger? You know what the results were. Listen to verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Brethren, listen to me. 80 years of preparation and providence out the window. Just imagine this. For 40 years, Moses has been in the wilderness. He's been traveling. He's been dreaming about the promised land 40 years. And now he's not going to get to go in. We learn from the book of Deuteronomy that Moses asked the Lord multiple times, please let me go into the promised land. Please let me go. Please let me go into the promised land. And the Lord finally told Moses to stop asking. And so Moses let it go. What were the results of his uncontrolled anger? What were the results of him losing his temper? Brethren, for Moses, it meant he didn't get to go into the promised land. What about us? What are the results of us losing our temper? Sometimes the result is damaged relationships. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. That is, it's hard to get around this. You offend a brother, it is hard. It's like the bars of a castle. It's hard to get around that. 10 seconds of anger can undo years. It can take years to fix this. In less than a minute, you can break down friendships, destroy trust, hurt feelings, and perhaps do irreparable damage. Why do you think it is that those hurtful words are so damaging? I think in part because it's hard to forget them. You know, I can think about, in fact, I want to ask you this question. Can you think about hurtful things that were said to you 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years? If you're old enough, 30 years ago, can you remember some hurtful things that were said to you? Probably you can. Why is that? Because they stung. They hurt. That sort of thing leaves an impression on your memory, and it's hard to get around that sort of thing. It's life-altering. Sometimes they hurt relationships. Number two, sometimes anger and losing your temper can hurt the church. I want you to imagine you're a member of the Willow Avenue Church of Christ, and you're out doing what a Christian ought to do. You're trying to talk to people about Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. And then one day, in the presence of your friends, you lose your temper and you sin. Maybe even cuss. You belittle someone. You bash them. You insult them. Maybe you're involved in a recreational activity, sports of some type, and you lose your temper. In fact, I know a couple of Christian men that people have told me they... on the sports field, they got so angry and made such a fuss. Years have passed, and people still say that about the person. They say, I know on the ball field, what have you done? What ends up happening is you hurt the church, because people say, those hypocrites in the church, so-and-so, you know, he's a member down there, and I saw him acting so-and-so that day. Because you can't control your temper, you have shamed the precious body of our Lord. Sometimes losing your temper, you hurt yourself. You know what people are going to say about you? I thought he's supposed to be a Christian. If that's the way a Christian acts, it hurts your ability to teach others. It shows a lack of love, a lack of self-control. It shows me to be a destructive person. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says, the patient is in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. One lady said to the preacher, she said, preacher, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. She said, I just blow up and then it's all over. The preacher said, so does a shotgun. He said, but think about the damage that it leaves behind. And that's right. One moment, one outburst does a lot of damage. Here's number four, the remedy for the anger problem. What do you do about this? Go back to Numbers chapter 20, listen to verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me, now that's an interesting statement, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Brethren, what is Moses faulted for? Two things. Number one, the Lord says, you did not believe me. And number two, he says, you did not hallow me. Some versions say, you did not sanctify me. And so, what is the remedy? Number one, if you want to overcome the anger problem, we need to believe God. Now, throughout this sermon, we've been discussing from the Bible the dangers of anger, the consequences for anger, the sin that can result from anger, giving place to the devil. Now, I can sit back and say, that's not that big a deal. Everybody loses his temper. This is not a real sermon. This is not that big a thing. Or I can believe the Lord and I can take him seriously. Number one, that's what I got to do is believe the Lord. Number two, we need to sanctify the Lord. Moses is faulted for not sanctifying the Lord. What does that mean? To sanctify means to set apart. You set apart God in your mind as holy. It means you have a proper view of God. It means you know that He is going to be your judge. It means you fear Him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you." Brethren, the idea of that passage is you exalt God to the proper place in your mind so that you're not afraid to answer people. When someone asks about the hope that you have, sometimes we're scared to tell people about Jesus Christ. But if you've got a proper view of God and you know that you're going to be judged, you say, "Here it is." You see, when you view God the right way, it makes you act the right way. Number one, I have to sanctify God. Number two, I have to believe God. Number three, this one's my favorite. Listen to this. I need to remember that even the best of men can be overtaken by this problem. You know, there are some sins that I think are very deceptive in nature. I think the love of money is one. We don't think the love of money is going to get us, and next thing you know, we're getting pulled down. I think friends and relationships are one of these. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." We always quote that. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's not how he begins. The Lord says, "Be not deceived." Why does he start that way? Because we're deceived. We think it's not going to happen to me. I can deal with these people of the world, and I can be surrounded by sin, and it's not going to get me. The Lord says, "Don't fool yourself." And I think anger is one of these also. I think anger is not going to get the best of me. Brethren, I want you to appreciate with me that Moses is one of the finest men who ever lived. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says about him, "Now the man Moses was very, very meek above all of the men on the face of the earth." The word meekness means strength under control. Think about that. Strength under control, and yet he lost control. The Bible says there was not a man alive on the entire planet who was more meek than Moses, and yet on more than one occasion we see his anger flaring. You remember in Exodus chapter 32, Moses comes down from the mountain. He's gotten the Ten Commandments, and he's carrying the tablets, and he comes down, and he sees the golden calf, and he sees the people dancing, and they're in sin. And the Bible says that Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Ladies and gentlemen, the meekest man in all of the earth, in a moment's rage, throws the tablets, and he breaks them. We see him striking his rod on the rock, and he misses the promised land. The point that I'm making is, if it can happen to Moses, it can surely happen to me. Number four, the remedy for anger is this. Don't stew. Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." Don't feed your anger. Don't stew on it. Don't think about it. Don't sit back and think how wrong they did me, and then it just grows in my heart. Aside from the spiritual implications of this, this is not even physically good for you. I read that angry, cynical people die at a younger age, and that men who score high for hostility on tests are four times more likely to die prematurely than men who score low for anger. Number five, a remedy. Work on developing a patient spirit. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Work on developing a patient manner. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." Did you know one of the qualifications of an elder is that he has to be self-controlled? He can't be a man who has a quick temper. Why is it? For all the reasons that we're listing. Brethren, this is a training thing. Or I should maybe say a retraining thing. When something makes you angry, consciously think to yourself, I'm not going to be angry. Stop right. I'm not going to let it get the best of me. I'm going to do the opposite. You got to retrain your mind. Number six, guard your words. A surefire way to lose your temper is to get into a war of words. Now, what do I mean by that? What happens is somebody says something provocative to you, and then you respond by saying something provocative back. You know what happens? It begins to escalate. And he says that, and it just flares up in your heart. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. But the opposite is also true. An angry answer inflames wrath. Number 7. This is straight out of James chapter 1 and verse 19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This passage really doesn't need any explanation because it's so simple, but it is a difficult one to put into practice. Number 8, if you want to overcome anger, don't sweat the small stuff. Brethren, many times the things about which we get angry are really insignificant, aren't they? Why is it that when somebody cuts me off in traffic, it makes me so mad? Why does that infuriate me so? It really hasn't hurt me. In the scheme of things, it's not going to make any difference in my life. I read an article on the internet one day. It was a local news story where we were living at the time. A man had cut another man off in traffic, and he got so angry about that, he made an obscene finger gesture at him, and that made that man furious, and he had a gun with him, and he had a laser on it, and he picked his gun up, and he aimed that laser dot on this man. Well, he then picked up his cell phone and called the police, and he said, there is a man in traffic aiming his gun at people. The police were immediately dispatched. They arrested the man, and he was then sitting in jail. Why? Because a man cut him off in traffic. Can you imagine the Lord walking along with his disciples, and maybe a man on a camel cuts him off, and Jesus says, stupid idiot, why do people do that? Brethren, for the life of me, I can't imagine that. You know why? Because that is completely inconsistent with the character of our Lord. He just wouldn't do it. That's why it's funny, because it would never happen. So why in the world do I think it's okay for me to do it? I know years ago, I was following behind a man who was an elder in the church. He didn't know I was behind him. Someone cut him off in traffic, and I saw him. He started yelling out the window, and he was shaking his fist. It impacted me and hit me, and it changed the way I felt about him. I don't know that I ever thought of him the same because of that. You see, this sort of thing affects our influence as Christians. It affects how people look at the body of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I'm going to be slow about getting angry. I'm going to overlook these silly little things. I'm going to have a Christ-like attitude, because after all, I'm the light of the world. Number 9, here's the last one very quickly. If I want to overcome anger, the remedy for anger, I need to work on strengthening love. Now, why do I say that? I say it because 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. What does it mean that love suffers long? It means love is patient. Love doesn't lose its temper. Love is long-suffering. In conclusion, anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. It is not sinful. In fact, it can be good. But it is very dangerous. And we need to heed the biblical warnings and the biblical remedies, because we don't ever want to do anything that's going to hurt the church of our Lord or my reputation as one of His children. Thank you for your good attention today. I appreciate it so very much. It may be that we have someone here today who is in need of responding to the Lord's invitation. If you're here and you are not a child of God, you need to know that the Bible teaches to become a Christian. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're ready to do that today, and we are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here, you say, I've never heard that, I'd like to study. Talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to one of the men here, and we will make that study happen. We would be delighted to get to do that. Maybe you are here as a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church, and you've got sin in your life. Maybe it relates to your anger. Maybe you have shown yourself publicly, and maybe you need to fix that today, make a public confession, and ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would count it a great honor to go to God and to pray for you today. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing this invitation song?